I want you to turn your Bibles back to the passage that Mike read from earlier, Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to take about 23 minutes to preach a 45-minute sermon. And I really want to share with you the entire 24th chapter of Matthew. So that'll take a miracle in itself. But I'm just going to lead into some of the introductory remarks and then see if I can't center in on the last half of the chapter. Now, I want to ask you a question to begin with. If this morning, God through His Word could show you that indeed Jesus Christ will return to earth to judge the world, to rescue His bride, the church, to set up His kingdom in your lifetime. If you knew that Jesus would return to earth in your lifetime, would you live your life any differently this week, next week? Would it really change your plans and your goals and your ambitions as a student? Would it change your lifestyle, what you do with your time, if you really knew Christ were going to return? I mean, this same Jesus who walked on earth, who was crucified by a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who rose from the dead, that same Jesus come back to earth again. Would you live any differently if you really could believe that? Now, I don't propose to convince you of that in 20 minutes, but I want to show you that if you'll study the Bible for yourself, you ought to be convinced of that. And many of the things that I'm going to share with you this morning, I did not personally believe as far back as 8, 9, 10 years ago. And my theology has radically changed because I have seen Bible prophecy fulfilled in my lifetime that I never thought would be fulfilled. And I'm learning to believe that if God said it, that settles it. I better believe it. All right, now let's look. The disciples of Jesus want to believe in the return of Christ. And they don't know when He's going to return. And Jesus has just shown them the temple. Now, and Jesus came from the temple. I'm reading in verse 1. And there was, as He was going away with His disciples, He came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down." Now, by the way, that temple was Herod's temple. It took Herod nearly 40 years to build it. It was absolutely the most beautiful thing in all of Palestine. If you were a Gentile visiting a Jewish friend in Palestine, they'd take you for a trip to show you the temple. They were more proud of that temple than anything else. It was just the glory of God on earth. Now, can you imagine? Here's Jesus from Galilee, and I imagine some of the Judean disciples are showing Jesus through the temple buildings, and He says, "Fellas, this is beautiful, but I hate to tell you this, not one stone will be left standing upon another." I'm telling you, they were just out of their minds that He would prophesy the destruction of their temple. They just couldn't understand that. So they walk up on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking now down on the temple. And as they look on the temple, look at verse 3. "And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, what I want you to notice is this. When will these things be? What things? What does He just describe? The destruction of Herod's temple. But you see, they associated the destruction of Herod's temple with the end of the world, because they just felt like if God let their temple be destroyed, that's got to be the end of the world. So they ask Him one question, but it has three parts to it. But Jesus realized that they asked the question wrong. So rather than answering it as though it were one question, Matthew 24, the whole 24th chapter of Matthew, is Jesus' three-part answer to a one-part question. Now, you'll never understand Matthew 24 unless you understand that. He answers it as though it were three separate questions. Now, what are the questions? Mark them in the margin of your Bible. When will these things be? What shall be the signs of your coming? And thirdly, when will be the end of the world? Isn't that what the question was? All right, now notice briefly, and I only have time to outline the first two questions. All right? Number one, they said, when will the temple be destroyed? When will these things be? He answers that in verses 4, 5, and 6. When will these things be? And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Now, by the way, the disciples had never heard of wars and rumors of wars. All they had heard about was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. There had been a Roman peace upon the earth for over 200 years. But Jesus said the Roman peace is coming to an end. The Romans are going to start wars and rumors of war. Anarchy is going to break out in the Roman Empire. That prophecy came to pass. In A.D. 70, the Jews revolted against the Romans, and the Romans came under their Roman general Titus, and they sacked Jerusalem in a 3-year siege. The temple was destroyed. But notice what he says in verse 6. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened. For these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. In other words, fellas, the destruction of Herod's temple is not the end of the world. Don't be frightened just because you see the Romans start attacking your Jewish brethren. Just because you see the temple destroyed in A.D. 70, that's not the end of the world. All right, that's the answer to the first phase. Then in verses 7 through 13, Jesus answers the second question. What will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs of your coming? Now, in verses 7 through 13, there are 6 general signs of the last days. Now, I'm having to be very precise because I don't have time to enlarge upon this. 6 through 13 are 6 general signs of the last days. The last days began with the coming of the Messiah in Bethlehem's manger on that first Christmas morning. That began the last days. We have been living in the last days now for almost 2,000 years. The last days began with the coming of the Messiah. They will end with the return of the Messiah to establish His kingdom on earth. Now, these are 6 general signs of the last 2,000 years. And He lists them for you, and I will simply name them. He says, first of all, in verse 7, there will be international strife. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. International strife. Wars will characterize the last days. Secondly, there will be famines and earthquakes. Natural catastrophe. Famines, earthquake. I wish I had time to spend an hour just talking about that prophecy in our day. Then number 8. But of these things, these are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. The third general sign is persecution of true believers. Persecution of true believers. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. Fourth sign is apostasy. Many so-called church members who were not saved, when persecution comes, they'll say, hey, I was just kidding. I wasn't a Christian after all. Many of them will back out on their commitment. The apostasy of the true church, of false prophets. Then he comes with number 5 in verse 11. False teachers, false prophets will be a sign of the last days. And then in verse 12, he says lawlessness will increase. Here the word is anarchy. The breaking down of law and order and established government will characterize the last days. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to say two things about these 6 general signs. First of all, these signs have always been here. There have always been famines, earthquakes, false prophets. There have always been persecution of the true church. There have always been all of these signs. But what I want you to notice is this. As we approach the end of the last days, as we approach the coming of Christ, 2 things will happen. And I have much Bible scripture I could bring in to support this, but I just don't have time to look it up this morning. The first thing is this. These signs, which have been local, will become global. These signs will encompass the entire earth. It'll not just be famine in Bangladesh. It will be worldwide famine. It'll not just be earthquakes in South America or California. It'll be earthquakes all over the world. All of these signs will become global in scope as we approach the end of the earth, the end of the age. Second thing about these signs, they will increase in intensity of evil as we approach the end of the age. They will increase in intensity. In other words, there have been many earthquakes, but there's coming a biggie. There has always been persecution of the church, but there's coming worldwide persecution under the Antichrist. All of these signs will increase. They will become worse than they ever have been. It's like a massive snowball of evil, worldwide intensification of evil. These are the signs as we approach the last days. Now, you cannot date the return of Christ through those signs. There is nothing there to tell you when we're approaching the end of the age. Nothing at all. You cannot know that. But now Jesus answers the third question. Look at verse 14 and 15. He gives us two specific signs of the end of the world. Now notice the third part of their question in verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, and of the end of the age. Jesus says, do you want to know when the end of the age will be? Would you like to know the period in history when I'm going to return? He says, all right, get out your pencils, fellas. I'm going to give you three specific prophecies that when these are fulfilled, you can know that Jesus is coming in your lifetime. All right, prophecy number one. That is very specific. It is not general. Verse 14. He speaks of worldwide evangelism. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Did you see that? That's the only time Jesus ever said the end would come. What is he saying? I want you to look at some little adjectives there. The word all. Whole. All. He says that the gospel shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to how many nations? All the nations. Worldwide evangelism. Jesus says when we come to the place in history where the gospel is preached to every living human being, when every nation has heard how to be saved, Jesus says, I'm coming back. I just wish I could share with you the many, many evidences that this prophecy is being fulfilled. Let me just share two. 3 years ago, I sat down with some men at a convention from the British and Foreign Bible Society, the American Bible Society, and the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I asked these men a question. I said, I'm told that by the year 1900, we Christians had only translated the Scriptures into two-fifths of the world's known dialects. Is that correct? They said, that's right. It took the church 1900 years to give the Bible to two-fifths of the world's population. I said, what is being done now? And a high-ranking official of the American Bible Society just thrilled me to the tips of my toes. He said, Barry, since the year 1900, we have now translated the Bible into four-fifths of the world's known languages. And he says, not only that, our target date is that by the year 1978, we will have the Bible in the hands of every known language upon the face of the earth. People, we have done more to put the Bible in the hands of people in the last 30 years than was done in nearly 2,000 years. There's coming a day when anybody who can read can have it. You say, well, what about those who can't read? I ate breakfast with Bill Bright of Campus Crusade a year and a half ago up at wherever he is. I'm blank. San Bernardino, California. And we went up to the Campus Crusade headquarters, and Bill Bright was talking about worldwide evangelism. And here's a man who wants to tell everybody about Christ. And one of the dearest men of God I've ever met in my life. Billy says, by 1975, we're going to do it. And he pulls something out of his briefcase that absolutely amazed me. He said, I want to show you something. He said, a friend of mine developed this, and he pulled out a little, it's hard to describe, like a little tripod tent. A little cardboard thing with a little 45 RPM record on the bottom. And you'd folded the thing out and set it down there. And you could reach underneath. And there was a slot in the record where you could take a pencil or a stick. And you could turn that little 45 RPM and make a little tent with a needle sitting down on it. And it made a little phonograph. It cost 4 cents to produce. And he said, we are now putting the four spiritual laws on that record in every known dialect on the face of the earth. And we're going to just send them out. Can't you just see some little kid down the Amazon River sitting out there bringing all his friends and cranking out the four spiritual laws? Just cranking out the gospel. Listen, my friend, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your lifetime. And if I had time to say it to you, I'd say you could help fulfill it. To Lubbock, Texas and Texas Tech, if you'd share the gospel, you could hasten the return of Christ. That's prophecy number one. I believe we're going to see the fulfillment of that one in your lifetime. All right, the second one, and I only have time to mention it. He says in verse 15, There is coming the abomination of desolation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, that's Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. Daniel 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11, if you want to look them up this afternoon. Spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Okay, I want your undivided attention. Jesus said, sign number two that will date the return to earth of the King of Kings. When you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, let the reader understand. How many of you understand? Hold them up high. How many of you understand? Texas Tech's got a bunch of dummies. Well, something's wrong. Jesus, Matthew, assumed you would understand. He put it in parentheses. Let the reader understand. Why don't we understand? That's a very important prophecy. Why don't you understand? Well, let me give you a little background. Matthew's gospel was written to who? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. Daniel is a Jewish prophecy. Now, the moment Jesus spoke this to his 12 disciples, man, their ears perked up. They understood because, you see, Daniel, 500 years before Christ, had prophesied the coming of a world dictator, a Gentile dictator, who would do an abominable act of desecration to a Jewish holy place. His name, don't laugh, Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the successors of Alexander the Great. And he came in 150 B.C. and he did an act of abomination to a Jewish temple. That was Daniel's prophecy. And Antiochus came in and he took pig juice, pork swill, and he threw it all over the Holy of Holies. And that started the Maccabean Revolt, the only war the Jews ever won before 1967. Now watch. Boy, my time's getting away from me. Jesus said there's going to be an instant replay of 150 B.C. It's going to happen again. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see a dictator, a Gentile, pagan ruler, come inside the holy place, he said, you better watch out. And he describes what you ought to look out for. Verses 16 through 27, he says that's going to be a bad scene. He's going to slaughter every believer in Jehovah God. He is going to come and wipe out. Now, when did that happen? Titus, AD 70, destroyed the holy place, Herod's temple. But now that has nothing to do with what I want to share with you today. Watch. Turn to verse 21 very quickly. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And he says in verse 27 that the only thing that will stop this pagan dictator from wiping believers off the face of the earth is the return of King Jesus. The only one that can stop him is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus will come to stop this world dictator. Now, is he talking about AD 70? Yes, he is. But not entirely. Look at verse 21 carefully. Two things he says. That this tribulation that will attack Jerusalem, two things. It will be the greatest that ever has been up till now, nor ever shall be. I need your attention again. Jesus says that when this dictator that I'm talking about comes, it'll be the greatest slaughter of Jews that the world has ever known or ever will know. Now, Titus really did a bad thing in A.D. 70. The Jews were scattered all over the world. Less than 10,000 remained in Palestine. But he didn't wipe Jews out, did he? It was a terrible thing that Adolf Hitler did in Nazi Germany when 6 million Jews were annihilated in those ovens and gas chambers of Nazi Germany. That was a terrible slaughter of Jews. But Jesus says, there is coming a world dictator
who will come and set up headquarters in the holy place, another temple. You say, but Barry, there is no temple. I know. But there will be. And this dictator is going to come and set up headquarters in a Jewish temple. The Jews will think he's their friend, but he's going to move right into the temple, and he's going to turn on the Jews, and it'll be the worst slaughter that Palestine and the world have ever seen. It'll make Hitler look like Mickey Mouse. Now that is future. And there's absolutely no way to take verse 21 and make it refer entirely to AD 70. Jesus was very specific. It'll be the greatest anti-Semitic war that the world has ever known. It will lead to the War of Wars, Armageddon. All right, so we can start looking for the rising of a world dictator, the Antichrist. And if you want further reading on this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is a description of the abomination of desolation. Now, you say, but when are we going to know when the Antichrist comes? How can we know? They call Mussolini the Antichrist. They call Hitler the Antichrist. Martin Luther called the Pope the Antichrist. How can you know who's the Antichrist? Now, here's the last one, and I'm just going to show it to you very clearly. Drop down to verse 32. When will Jesus come? This will pinpoint it for you. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Now, Jesus hasn't said a thing about a fig tree. All of a sudden, he says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. He hadn't said a thing about a fig tree. Did you ever notice that? Imagine the disciples looking around for a fig tree. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too, when you see all these things, what? The destruction of Herod's temple, the six general signs, and the three specific signs, you can know that he is near right at the door. He says you can know that Jesus is getting ready to unlock heaven's gate. He's getting ready to blast forth the trumpet. The angel Gabriel will blast it, and he's coming to earth. And he says, you're going to figure that out from the parable of the fig tree. All right? Just a few days before, guys and gals, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was a fig tree alongside the road, and he was hungry. And he reached out for some fig. It was a beautiful fig tree. It had all kinds of leaves. The only thing, only problem wrong, it didn't have any figs. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. He zapped it, so to speak. He just spoke a curse against it, and the tree withered right there before the disciples' eyes. And if you'll read in Matthew's gospel where this happened, Jesus doesn't bother to explain why he did it. He gives them a little illustration about prayer and faith, and it has absolutely nothing to do with cursing that fig tree. And the disciples are walking away saying, what in the world's he got against fig trees? Now listen, he says, now, gentlemen, learn the parable from the fig tree. Do you remember a couple of days ago when a fig tree would not receive me, when it would not minister to me? He says, now I'm going to illustrate that for you. When you see that fig tree start putting on leaves, when you see figs start coming on that fig tree, know that I am about to return to earth. People, if you just knew what that fig tree was, you could know when Jesus is going to come back. Let me give you some verses. You look them up. Jeremiah 8:13. Hosea 9:10, Joel 1:7, Habakkuk 3:17. Now you look those verses up, and throughout the scriptures, God calls the Jews by many different parabolic names. He calls them the vineyard. He calls them my sheep. He calls them the fig tree. And I think here we have a very definite prophecy of the Jews putting on leaves again. It's a prophecy of Zionism. It's a prophecy that the Jews would return to Palestine. Now, Jesus was not the first to give this prophecy. You can read it from Moses in Deuteronomy. You can read it through all the prophets that the Jews would come back to Palestine after being scattered. That prophecy was fulfilled in either 1948 or 1967. Hal Lindsey says 1948. When the Jews returned to Palestine, that is the fig tree putting on leaves. Some scholars say no, because only in 1967 did the Jews return to the holy place, to Old Jerusalem, where Herod's temple and Solomon's temple was built. Now, either way, the Jews have returned and that prophecy was fulfilled. If we got any skeptics here today, Jesus was some kind of prophet, wasn't he? Some kind of prophet. Now, notice. He said the Jews would return. The fig tree would put on leaves. Now, here's the next verse, and this is the most exciting verse in the Bible for me in our day. Truly, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. Which generation? The generation that sees the Jews return to Palestine, sees the Jews rebuild a temple at the site of Solomon's temple, sees the rising of a world dictator, the Antichrist, sees the preaching of the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl. That generation that sees the Jews return will see the end of the world and the return of Christ. You know how long a generation is biblically? 40 years. All right, you date it, you mathematicians. From 1948, that'd bring us to 1988. 1967, that brings us to the year 2007. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Jesus said right here in verse 36, no man knows the hour. No man knows the day. Only the angels, not even the angels, not the Son of Man, but only God the Father. But He did say that you could know your Bible. You could know the signs of the times. And I just believe that you can stand upon this fact that sometime between now and the year 2000, you can expect Jesus Christ to return to earth. And all this message is to do is to excite you to stick your individual little nose and your individual little Bible and read the scriptures for yourself. You see, I didn't used to believe all this. I can remember when I was in college, I used to say to my Bible professors, this is before 1967 and the Six-Day War. I used to say, sir, does Matthew 24 mean that the Jews will return to Palestine and that the Antichrist will sack the temple and the Jews are going to rebuild the temple? But at that time, you know, the holy grounds belonged to the Arabs. And my Bible professor said, Barry Wood, do you know how many Arabs there are? I said, no, sir. He said, over 200 million. He said, do you know how many Jews there are? I said, no, sir. He said, less than 2 million. He said, now what do you think the odds are of 200 million Arabs giving Old Jerusalem and the site of the temple, the Mosque of Omar, to less than 2 million struggling Jews? I said, well, I guess not. Then came the Six-Day War. And miraculously, supernaturally, Omar Bradley said it was as though the hand of God was upon the Israelis. That's interesting. Listen, friend, I haven't got anything against our Arab friends here at school, but this is no year to be an Arab. Now, God loves them too, and I don't take that as a slight. But I'm just telling you that they are going to do it. And you just watch, brother. They're going to build that temple, and you're going to see it. My time is gone. Look at verse 44. For this reason, be ye also ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. In verses 45 through 47, he talks about the faithful servant. Blessed, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. My young friend, if you're a Christian, there are a lot of you guys and gals that are just sitting on the fence. You come to 9:30 and you soak it in and you don't do a cotton picking thing for God the rest of the week. He says you ought to become a faithful servant. Knowing what you know, it's time for the church to come alive for Christ. It's time to witness. It's time to pray. It's time to study your Bible. In fact, I would say to you, if I knew Jesus Christ were coming back to earth in the next 5 years, I'd tell you to drop out of Texas Tech, spend the next 4 years memorizing as much scripture as you can memorize to get ready for the last one. That's how deadly I feel about it. So you ought to be giving yourself to a study of the Word of God and to sharing Christ with others. Now notice, what about the one who's not faithful? Verse 48. But of that evil servant who says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Jesus says in verse 50, The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he shall cut him in pieces and shall assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping there shall be and gnashing of teeth. My friend, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when he comes, it'll be too late. And you'll go to hell and you'll fry like a sausage. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is not coming to save anybody. He's coming for his church, for his bride, to judge the earth. And those who serve the devil will be judged. Let's bow for prayer. Father, use this message this day to the saving of souls and the challenging of lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.